donkey. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them, and immediately he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? So the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. Then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple, and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. Then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant and said to him, do you hear what they are saying? And Jesus said to them, yes. Have you never read, out of the mouths of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise? Then he left them and went out of the city to Bethany, and he lodged there. So far, the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, the entry of our Lord Jesus Christ for the last time into Jerusalem is recorded by all the four Gospels. And that says something about the importance, if you will, of these events. The redemptive journey of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we need to appreciate that significance because it has significance. This is a very important stage and part of the journey of the Lord Jesus Christ. We refer to it, of course, as Palm Sunday because as Jesus entered, some people, we're told, laid their clothes before him and others cut down branches from the trees and put them on the road for him to travel upon. And this was, in our modern parlance, I guess, giving him the red carpet treatment. Right? He was somebody great that was coming into Jerusalem, and they understood that, the blessed king promised of old. We might think, well, we're not Jews, you know, why do we need to do that? Well, because the Lord Jesus Christ, yes, he was going into Jerusalem, but he wasn't just going to the Jews. I mean, after all, the Lord Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So yes, he's going to Jerusalem because that's where the temple is. That's where these things are going to be accomplished. But it is for all people. Is for all nations. And so we all need to take account of what the Lord Jesus Christ is doing, as of course Solomon prayed when the temple was first built and dedicated, that Solomon wanted the Lord to hear even the foreigners when they came to Jerusalem, to the temple. And so the Lord Jesus Christ's entry into Jerusalem is really an entry into the world. Not just to one nation. And so all the nations of the world need to take take note. And on a more personal level, the Lord Jesus Christ's entry into the world and entry into Jerusalem is an entry into your heart and into your life. And so very personally, we have to take account of this part of the life and the journey of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's coming to you. And what response will he get? I mean, will he get the response that we've read about? Blessing him, recognizing him for who he is? Or will he get the response of rejection and ridicule? And ultimately, of course, as we will find and read, the shouts, the ultimate rejection, crucify him, crucify him. We have no king but Caesar. What do you think about the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, last week we were considering that question. The Lord Jesus Christ raised that question, asked his disciples, who do men say that I am? And they gave, as we noted at that time, the general kind of ideas that were floating around. And the Lord Jesus Christ told his disciples, or confirmed to his disciples, that which they said were informed by God himself, of course, by his Holy Spirit, was true, that he was the Son of God. But now that message is brought to Jerusalem. That message is brought to the nation of Israel. That message is brought to the world. That message is brought to you. And so the Lord Jesus Christ's entry into Jerusalem is to proclaim to all the world, God himself, to proclaim to all the world, this is my Son. This is my Lamb of God that I give to you. This is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Listen to him. You know, the whole time of this week for the Jews was Passover. That's what they were preparing for. And lambs were going to be bought and killed. And God is saying to his people, this is the Lamb of God. I'm providing him for you. Embrace him. So it's very important then that we understand this, as I said, even though it happened 2,000 years ago, the significance of that event still needs to be personalized by us, so that we might recognize him personally, that we might believe in him, that we might embrace him, that we might take that Lamb of God and, as it were, figuratively go through those motions that happened 2,000 years ago, and that is to offer him, to sacrifice him as a sacrifice for our sins. So first of all, the entry of our Lord Jesus Christ into Jerusalem, first of all, was a triumphant entry. We talk about it in that way. Because he came as the king. When Jesus reached the Mount of Olivet, we're told that he sent two disciples to a nearby village, Bethphage, to collect for him a colt and a foal of a colt. He instructed them to go in and that they would find these animals and that they were to loose them and to bring them. And if somebody says, you know, what are you doing with them? That they are to say that the Lord has need of them and the owner will send them. And that is exactly what happened. But we might question, why did he want the animal? I mean, was he tired? Couldn't make it that last bit into Jerusalem, couldn't do it? I mean, his disciples were with him. I mean, he'd been going around all around Israel, walking and preaching from village to village, and now all of a sudden he's tired, he needs to ride while everyone else, his disciples, are walking? I mean, it doesn't make sense, does it? So there must have been a reason why the Lord Jesus Christ decided to do it this way. Because it was time, as I said already, for the Lord Jesus Christ to manifest himself to Jerusalem, to Israel, to the world. Before, when he would do miracles and heal people, sometimes the people, were so overwhelmed by what was happening, they said, "This is the king. Let's make him king." And they wanted to take him by force and make him king. And we're told that Jesus walked through their midst and went on his way. He didn't want that. And when God revealed through the disciples that he was the Son of God, Jesus told them not to tell anyone. But now, it was crucial that they understand who he was, so that they could make sense of the events that were going to happen. And so the Lord Jesus Christ wants them to know who he is. And so the Lord Jesus Christ then is showing himself by fulfilling what the Old Testament said about the Messiah, what the Old Testament said about the king that would come. And so he fashions his entry into Jerusalem so that it fulfills all that the Old Testament says. And so with Zechariah, for example, 9:9 speaks about the fact that the king is going to come, that the king is going to come bringing salvation with him, and he's going to come in a certain way so that they will recognize who he is. He says, "Rejoice greatly." This is Zechariah 9:9. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, and a foal of a donkey." So it's no accident that the Lord Jesus Christ sent for these two animals to come and to place himself on those animals and to ride into Jerusalem so that the people would understand. And we know that they understood it. It wasn't lost on them, these steps of the Lord Jesus Christ, because they did start to praise him and they did recognize who he was in terms of the Old Testament prophecies. And so that's why they did put their clothes down on the floor. I mean, that was the way that kings were treated in the Old Testament. You can see that in 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 38 and 40, and then 2 Kings chapter 9, and verse 13, the same kind of thing happens, that people put down their clothes before somebody that has been anointed to be the king of Israel. That's the way they respond. Well, that's what they, because they understood the message of the Lord Jesus Christ and this reference to Zechariah, that they begin doing exactly that. So the Lord Jesus Christ certainly made it known, and they understood that he was the king that was promised, but also that he was the Lord's anointed. They quote, the crowds quote also, and we read a little bit of that, of course, in our call to worship, from Psalm 118, when they start saying in verse 26, where they say, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord." Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Here's the Lord's anointed. Here's the Messiah. Here's the one that God sent to rescue his people. And Psalm 2, of course, speaks about that too. God's anointed. That other people didn't want him. And by the way, Psalm 2 not only speaks about Israel and the response of Israel and some in God's own people, but also the other kings of the world. They didn't like it either. And so they respond in opposition to the Lord Jesus Christ. "Why do the nations rage? Who has believed our report? Says Isaiah. And this is reflected in the same. Why do the nations rage? They don't just reject, they rage. And the peoples plot a vain thing. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords. But God himself doesn't allow that to happen. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. And so God presents his son, even though people reject him. People don't want anything to do with it. But no, they cannot reject, because God makes it very clear that this is my son. This is the anointed one. And this is the son of David. The crowds begin to shout, Hosanna to the son of David. He's a king, yes, but he's a special king. He's the eternal king. He's David's greater son, as the Lord Jesus Christ pointed out. And of course, as I said, the leaders, not only did the people understand, because they were shouting these things, even the children were shouting these things. So the crowds got it. But the leaders were angry. They didn't want these things to be said. And so they opposed him. They wanted the Lord Jesus Christ to silence the crowd. And they said, do you hear what they're saying? Tell them to stop. Tell them to... Well, why was it irking them so much? Because they didn't want to make the connection between the Lord Jesus Christ and all those prophecies in the Old Testament. They didn't buy that at all. Because it didn't fit with the kind of Messiah and King that they wanted. That's not the kind of king they were looking for. And so they rejected that. And they had opposed the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they opposed the crowds. And they tried to pressure the Lord Jesus Christ. And you remember what the Lord Jesus... We didn't read it because it wasn't in this passage. But you remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said. He said, look, even if they were to be quiet, even the stones along the road are going to cry out. There's no way that this message is going to be silenced. The whole creation is watching. The spotlight of the whole universe is on what is happening here. There are many other things happening in the world, but nothing as important as what is happening here. And no way is it going to be silenced. The angels are watching. And whatever you say and whatever opposition you show, there's no way at this time that you're going to silence these people. Because the truth has to get out. God is giving his son as the savior of the world. So it was a triumph in terms of the purposes of God. With all the opposition, with all the disobedience of the Israelites, with all the apostasy that they engaged in and going after the other nations, worshipping their gods, and all the struggles that happened, even with the kings, of course, going astray, the kings of the Israelites, wicked kings, evil kings that came. I mean, all of that opposition, all of those hundreds of years of hard slog, as it were, in terms of the unfolding of God's redemptive purposes, it has finally come to this. We're finally there. We're finally at Jerusalem. And with all the opposition in terms of the Lord Jesus Christ and people trying to kill him, even when he just as he was born, and opposing him throughout his ministry, that none of that has succeeded in that redemptive plan being aborted. Here he is. All that the devil has done to try and stop this, he has failed. And the Lord Jesus Christ has come, the Lamb of God. But though it was triumphant in terms of the unfolding of God's plan, at the same time, it was most tragic. We are taught that, again, it wasn't mentioned because you couldn't read all the parallel passages, But we're told that when the Lord Jesus Christ was coming into Jerusalem, and when he got a sight of the city, we have the shortest verse in the Bible. It says, Jesus wept. I mean, here he is. He's coming to Jerusalem. And when he sees this whole city, he weeps. Why? You know, it's like one of the prophets in the Old Testament, he went to anoint one of the kings, Jehu, and he announces to him that, you know, that God has anointed him as king, and then he weeps. So Jehu said, well, what, you know, why? Because the prophet knew what he was going to do. The prophet knew that he was going to be a vicious king, and he's going to do some nasty things, and he weeps. Well, in a sense, that's the way it is with the Lord Jesus Christ. He's coming to Jerusalem in love. He's coming to give himself a ransom for many, and yet he weeps. Why? Because of what they're going to do. They're going to reject him. They're going to crucify him. They're going to say, we have no king but Caesar. And he says, your house is going to be left desolate. And in time, of course, as we know, that the temple itself is going to be removed and destroyed as a sign of God rejecting the Israelites as a nation for what they had done. And so the Lord Jesus Christ has moved it. The very people that are going to kill him, the very people that are going to ridicule him and reject him, he's weeping for them. I mean, what a scene that is. In a sense, it's the same with us. You know, we seek to present the gospel. We talk to our friends. We talk to our children. And it's enough to make you weep. That you're presenting to them this glorious gospel of God himself giving his life for their sins. And yet they have no desire. In fact, they insult the Savior. They may not say it in as many words as we read in the Scriptures, but essentially it's the same. Crucify him, crucify him. We're not interested in him. We don't want him as our king. We're fine in and of ourselves, thank you very much. No, it's a great triumph of the Lord Jesus Christ coming to save us. But at the same time, it's a great tragedy for the world. And we go back, as I said, to Isaiah. Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? And no doubt our journey this week is going to be similar. There are going to be people that have, the nation. No interest in what's going on. Want to be distracted with so many other things. But for us, it's time of rejoicing, but also a time of sadness as we see the world rejecting unbelief. The Jewish leaders, as you know, were very active at this time. I mean, that's why they're there in the crowd. They're hearing all of these things and they're already mad. They're already trying to silence everything. But they are already plotting. They're already plotting how to put him to death. And they're already plotting also, as I've mentioned before, that they were plotting to put Lazarus to death too, because the Lord Jesus Christ has raised Lazarus from the dead. And therefore, what possible arguments could they bring to ridicule and reject the Lord Jesus Christ when the evidence is right there? What are they going to say to the people? He wasn't dead. So they're trying to put him to death as well. The chief priests, the Pharisees, not only are they demanding him to tell the disciples and the crowds to be quiet, but in their hearts they're already plotting to have him put to death. I mean, just out and out hatred. I mean, just can't understand that. Right? God is coming to save them and they have their fists up, ready to fight. That is the nature of unbelief. And as I've said, we've already mentioned from Psalm 2, but that's the way it is in terms of people in the world. They hate Christianity. The more they understand about it, the more they hate it, because they understand the implications of it. Their sin and God's wrath, and they don't want anything to do with it. And the irony of the whole thing isn't lost on the Lord Jesus Christ, as he points out to them, because they're saying, as I was mentioning last week, you know, some Jehovah's Witnesses came around and they brought a little boy with them, and it must have been all of 4 or 5, and he's saying to me, looking up at me, saying, you know, they wanted me to come to the service, and he said, oh, this is about Jesus, right, that he's God. I'm looking at him, I'm looking at them, you know. Is that true? Little did he know. But out of the mouths of infants and babes. And that's what's happening here. The children are crying out. The children are saying these things. And the priests that thought they knew everything, they're hearing these children. And the irony is, the children were saying what was true, and they were denying it. And so the Lord Jesus Christ reminds them of Psalm 8 and verse 2, namely that out of the mouths of babes and nursing infants, God has perfected praise. The truth came to them. For Balaam the donkey had to speak for him to get it. For the chief priests and the Pharisees, the children were speaking the truth as they pointed out, as it were, who the Lord Jesus Christ was. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. But as I say again, it's too late for the crowds that we're hearing about, and the chief priests and the Pharisees that we hear and read the things that they said. I mean, that's all past. That's gone. Nothing's going to change that. But now is the time. Is how are you going to respond? What are you going to say? Are you going to take the words of these infants and children and these crowds? And are you going to take them to heart? Are you going to take to heart what God has taken all these pains to impress upon you in the world of who the Lord Jesus Christ is and why it is so important what he is doing in this week? Absolutely essential for our salvation. Lest we think that it's all doom and gloom, let us take note of the fact that there were some that recognized him, recognized the truth about Jesus. They were praising him as he rode in as Lord and Savior. They laid their clothes in recognition and reverence. It was no small thing to make such a claim. Now, it's true that they didn't understand all that involved. They didn't understand that he was the Son of God himself, and he was the Lamb of God that would take away the sin of the world. But they, as much as they could understand from the Old Testament, they realized that he is the one that God had promised. After the fact, of course, with the writing of the Gospels and the preaching, they understood in retrospect the glory of what happened in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, of which we, of course, know and understand fully and ought to rejoice. But for them, they didn't. But at least as much as they knew, they recognized him. They believed in him. The disciples certainly did. And they didn't go with the crowds and say, crucify him, crucify him. They followed him. Confused, yes, because the gospel is so fantastic. They could never in a million years have wrote such a script. But once the Lord Jesus Christ rose, then they went back and played all of these things again. Oh, how that must have just overwhelmed them. That's why they preached as they did. And as the Bible says, turn the world upside down. But finally, this passage also speaks about the transforming nature of the entry of the Lord Jesus Christ into Jerusalem. He came to change things in a radical way. This was a very pivotal time in the plan of God. He comes as the Savior. He comes as a King of Kings. Jesus went to the temple courts, we're told, saw what kind of things were going on, which was selling of things, of animals, doves, lambs, money being exchanged. All this noise. And where was it happening? But in the court of the Gentiles. Who cares about the Gentiles, whether they can concentrate on what they're doing or not? They're not so important. And so that became the marketplace, as it were. And so you can hear what you anything because of all the crowds and all the noise and the selling and the buying. And the Lord Jesus Christ is horrified. And so he cleanses the temple, cleanses that part of it anyway, overturns the tables, drives out the money changers, and tells them, look, my father's house is supposed to be a house of prayer where people can pray. And you've made it into a den of thieves. You're robbing them blind and not allowing them to worship God. This whole temple has become really pagan in the sense that you don't allow people the truth. You change the truth. Even when the Son of God comes, you turn that into a lie and say he's an imposter. Truth is not coming from here. And so he disrupts what they're saying, so that people can pray. That people can pray to God and receive comfort and peace and salvation. Here was a place of worship. Forgiveness of sins. That's what it was supposed to be. But they didn't hear that message at all. Beautiful God, that's what God wants for you. He doesn't want you to be trapped by religion. He doesn't want you to be trapped by people that have an agenda and want this done and that done and this a goal and that goal. No, God wants you to have unfettered access to him through the gospel. And so if you go to a church and they don't speak about that, they don't call you to that, they don't talk about that, then you ought not to be there. You're just being exploited. That's what we call you to. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we do, then we have, as Paul says, we all have access to God's throne of grace. That's what we want. We want you to be able to pray to God, not only here in church, but we want you to pray to God at home and know that you're being heard. We want you to know that your sins are forgiven when you call upon God in repentance and faith. That is something that God is giving to you, not us. That's what God wanted. The Lord Jesus Christ wanted people to hear, but it wasn't. And so he challenged them. And as we know, as I said, when they continued to reject and show their true colors, then God even took away the temple. You're not fit. You're not fit and equipped to run my house, as it were. You're false witnesses. You are leading the world astray. So I'm taking that temple out of your hands. And I will build another temple. A temple that has continued to grow and expand in the world even to this day, where we have churches throughout the world where the gospel is preached. People of God, that's why the Lord Jesus Christ came. He came for you and he came for me. He came for the world. He says, take me. I'm the Lamb of God. Forget your works. Forget trying to be good enough for God. You never will. Take me. Here's this week in which you're going to offer lambs. I am the Lamb of God, the only Lamb. Embrace me with all your heart and trust that my death is the means by which your sins will be forgiven and you will be ever received into God's presence as his child, forgiven, clothed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. People of God, we're going to go through this week And it's going to be a tremendous journey. It's going to be a very sad journey. It's going to be a heart-wrenching journey. Why? Because we're going to follow the Son of God as he takes every step that you and I deserve to take. And as he suffers the wrath of God and the punishment for the sins that we have committed and we deserve, and he's going to do it all for you without opening his mouth in protest. He's not going to open his mouth, but I trust that your mouth and your tears and your heart will be fully engaged in praising him and thanking him and worshiping him. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we cannot express the gratitude of our hearts for what we are about to begin in our contemplations of the journey of our Lord Jesus Christ. And every time we hear him ridiculed and rejected and punished, our hearts cringe. And we are full of embarrassment and shame for this world. But our Father, in our hearts, there is constant praise and adoration and thankfulness to you for giving us your only begotten Son and pouring out upon him all the wrath and condemnation that we deserve because of our sins. Our Father in heaven, we pray that for each and every one of us, this would be a very personal and engaging journey. And Lord, that it would bring us to that glorious day of resurrection, the newness of life, the forgiveness of sins, and eternal life. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would bless us, and Lord, that we might bless you. We ask that you would hear our prayers, and that you would bless us for the remainder of this day, and indeed this week. For we pray these things in the precious name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.